And turn with me to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 48. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up and someone from the back will get you one of those. That'll be helpful for you to follow along. We're coming to the end of the book about the beginning. And as we've learned about how God cared for Israel through the covenant, we're going to learn, we ultimately learn as we look at this, about how God cares for his church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a book about Israel and the covenant. It's teaching us about the church in Jesus Christ. So let's pick up the story, Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father, who is Jacob, is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength, which is another name for Jacob there, the name that God gave him. It says, "Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed." This is on his deathbed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." Jacob is adopting Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, to be like his sons, Reuben and Simeon. So picking it up, verse 6, "And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel," that was his wife and Joseph's mother, "died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see." Just like his dad, if you guys will remember, Isaac, who couldn't tell that he was actually blessing Jacob instead of Esau. The Bible says, "So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him." Verse 14, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father.'" Not that way, Dad. "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." The right hand signifies the greater blessing. Verse 19, "But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Amen. This is God's word for us, as always. It's written to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ and to equip us with everything that we need in obedience to God. So let's ask for God's prayer now as we seek to hear his word and understand it. Our great God in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for the beauty of this day. It is a reflection of your beauty and your own goodness. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. The grace that your grace to choose a people for yourself in Christ and to call us to yourself through Jesus and to keep us in him. We know ourselves to be just like Ephraim, who has not deserved to be lifted up from his lowly position, but finds himself with your blessing coming to him, even though it is completely undeserved. So God, we pray that you would teach us now about yourself. Teach us now about the greatness of the grace that comes to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatness of his grace that redefines everything about our lives, so that we want to be increasingly made like Jesus and want to increasingly see his kingdom advance throughout all the earth. Please help us now in the hearing of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, you know, I'll be honest, there's some chapters of Scripture where you open them and you're like, this is so relevant. This speaks to my life today. And then there's some passages of Scripture where it deals with the passing of the patriarch and the adoption of children and the blessings passed on to the firstborn. And I'll be honest, it's a little obscure when you first look at it. You say, you know, why doesn't God get with the program? Or why doesn't Tony skip some chapters of Scripture and get with the program about what's happening in my life today? Well, it's good for us to go through God's Word the way that we do because, as I said, every chapter of it is God's Word. And oftentimes we need God's Word in order to help us get with God's program and to say, I've got a plan, I've got a program, is what God is saying. You need to get on my page and see what I'm doing according to my Word in the world. So I hope, you know, that sounds intriguing, doesn't it? I hope that it proves to be as much of a blessing as we work through this passage of Scripture together. So, but I think, as we look at the setting of Genesis 48, I've titled this message for us, A Fragile People and a Faithful God. A Fragile People and their Faithful God. You know, the Oxford Language Dictionary defines fragile as if it refers to an object, it's referring to something that is easily broken or damaged. A package that comes, and on the side of it, it says, handle with care. You know what I mean? Because if you don't handle this with care, you're going to have no package to handle at all. It's going to be all broken. Fragile is used to refer to the quality of something. It refers to something that is flimsy or insubstantial. Like you say, oh, that's a flimsy argument if I ever heard one. You know, when your kid's lying to you and trying to make an excuse for why they explicitly disobeyed what you told them to do, you'd say, that's a flimsy argument, you know. Or if the word fragile is used to refer to a person, it refers to someone who is not strong or sturdy. It could refer to someone who is delicate. So I thought this week as I read those definitions, I thought that described me on the wrestling mat in high school. I was a pretty fragile person. I preferred the word wiry, you know, but fragile about summed me up, you know, not very sturdy. I could run like the wind, but man, I couldn't pull a double leg takedown to save my life on the wrestling mat. So fragile described me well. And you know, if we're honest, fragile is not a word we like to use to describe ourselves. You know, and say, how are you feeling today? You usually don't say, I feel fragile. I'm feeling fragile today. But shockingly and helpfully, it's the Bible is good at striking blows to our pride, misplaced pride. The Bible describes followers of Jesus Christ as fragile people who belong to a faithful God. I didn't come up with this on my own. Look on the screen behind me. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let me read that verse again because it's worth reading. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, old clay pots is what we are, fragile, flimsy, breakable, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Strength is not ours to have. We are full of fragility and weakness. But the strength belongs to God. And the family of Jacob in Genesis is our forerunner in being fragile. You're not the first person to feel fragile. We're not the first body of Christ, or the church in America is not the first group to feel kind of flimsy. The whole family of Jacob down there in Egypt is our forerunner in being fragile. We've gone from Joseph's rule over Egypt. You guys remember that passage last week where it's really going swimmingly. The whole of Egypt is becoming servants of Joseph, and it's really a flourishing servanthood, and the family of Jacob is prospering, it says. They multiplied there in Egypt. And in just one page, you turn from the rule of Joseph in Egypt and their prosperity to the news of Jacob's failing health and his death, which is soon coming. And we're wondering what the future is going to be for God's people. And our lives are like that too, often. And as you go through the Bible, we go from the mountaintop of progress in God's promise to the valley of trouble and the problems that still remain. Our existence as followers of Jesus Christ, it's a fragile one. It's one fraught with weaknesses. And so Israel shows us they had to learn how to walk with a faithful God. And as Christians in Christ, we're fragile people still. And my point in this is saying we have to learn how to walk with trust in a faithful God. And so we'll walk through this passage together. I have three things for us to really grab a hold of here. One is we see faith amidst frailty, faith that learns and looks to the true firstborn, and faith that ultimately has to rest upon God's free favor. Not in what I'm worthy of, but what in God is gracious to give to us. So, let's look first at faith amidst frailty. We're a fragile people with a faithful God. How do we learn to walk with our faithful God? Well, first, it's about having faith, again, in the midst of frailty. Look with me at verse 1 again. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel, it's another name for Jacob, summoned his strength, and he sat up in bed. You can imagine, maybe it was a big groan with this, perhaps, you know, I don't know, I'm just trying to help us get into the scene here, and he sat up in bed. Before we go on to the words that Jacob speaks, I just want us to see the faith that Jacob shows at the very end of his life, even on his deathbed. Hebrews 11, chapter 21 says that by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob is demonstrating an amazing faith in the twilight hours of his life. You remember how his faith began. Jacob wrestled with God the night before he had to face Esau, the man who his brother he stole the blessing from. And he's got no chance to face Esau and his army, and so he seeks God in prayer, and he wrestles with God all night. And you guys remember how God broke Jacob's hip so that he needed a staff to walk on. But at a deeper level, God broke Jacob of self-reliance. God broke Jacob of faith in himself and his own power and his own plans and his own abilities. And God broke Jacob of that in order to bless Jacob by giving him faith in God's abilities, faith in God's covenant of grace. And Jacob's needed a staff symbolized for the rest of his life. He walked with the limp of needing faith in God's gospel, faith in God's grace. And so here he is at the end of his life. God has kept all of his promises to Jacob. God has kept him safe. God has delivered him from evil. God has given him the family of 70. And Jacob, for his part, is keeping his faith in God to his deathbed. Now, Genesis 47, the previous chapter we were in, verse 29, said that the time drew near that Israel, again, that's the name for Jacob that God gave him, must die. It doesn't say the time drew near that Israel might die, but it says that he must die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I have this passage of scripture behind me, says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." Growing up, I remember getting frustrated with how difficult work would be or how difficult cars are to keep running, you know, in my high school years, and just telling my dad, I just didn't have time for problems. I don't have time for this, you know. I remember my dad saying to me, "Well, that's too bad. You better make time for these things because they're making time for you." And, you know, the same thing is true when it comes to death. We live in a world that has no time to die. But yet, even though we have no time for it, it finds time for each and every single one of us all the same. And, you know, we're beset with all kinds of frailty this morning. That's why this passage of Scripture, it's helpful to work through the Bible. The Bible also records the death of those God has called to himself. We have all kinds of frailty and weakness that face us. We have our own sins from within, if we just start with ourselves, right? The problems aren't all just out here. We have our own sins from within. We have problems that do come from without. We look around, if you have any news app, you just see the continuing crisis on a world stage. that we not only have problems from within, we have problems with each other. We are our own worst enemies. And sometimes we think, I've got no time for dealing with problems, but the problems are making time for us. And like Jacob, we can learn, walking with God, it's not having faith in the absence of trouble. Walking with God is not having faith in the absence of weakness. It's actually having faith right in the midst of it, right in the problems that we face. And the ultimate weakness that we have, ultimately, the Bible shows us, is our dying, that we die. In Genesis chapter 2, remember God warned Adam and Eve. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was saying, I don't need God as my God. I can decide what's good on my own. I don't need God. And so God warned them, in the day that you decide you don't need me and you eat that fruit, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You guys remember the devil's first lie? You will not surely die. It was a direct rebuttal of what God said in the Word. And Adam ate, and when Adam fell, we all died spiritually. That's why the Bible says we're conceived in sin, and we are dying physically. 1 John 4 gives us the good news of the gospel. It's on the screen behind me, though, that in this, God's love was made known to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live, not die, so that we might live through him. And how did this come about? Well, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. God sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins, the reason why we die. God sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and not die. Forgiven through believing in Jesus Christ. And so that Jesus can confidently say in John 11, he said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Some people talk about eternal life as being the thing you enter into upon dying if you believe in Jesus Christ. John 11 actually says that eternal life begins the very moment you believe in Jesus Christ. So, Jacob is just a forerunner in this for us, showing us faith in the midst of frailty, that on his deathbed, Jacob has to demonstrate faith in God's gospel. And Jacob is prepared to pass on this gospel to the next generation until that Savior is born to whom these promises are made. And so Jacob is just a picture for us that he's strengthened. He has a faith that strengthens itself for duty, even in the face of death, even in the midst of frailty. And now that Christ has come, we need Jesus to save us from death, but we also need to be strengthened in order to face death. So in thinking about what does it mean to be saved from death, well, the Bible's saying to be saved from death, it means, first and foremost, we do need to be saved from sin. Because that's what Christ came to do for us. That he's the answer. Jesus is God's answer. The cross is God's answer for being able to save us from sins, to save us from death. But once we are set free from the fear of death, we can begin to live the life of faith. But to be set free from the fear of death, I just want us to see from this, it's not to leave behind the reality of frailties. Again, Christian faith is not about faith when there's no problems, when there's no weakness. Christian faith is about faith in the midst of frailty, in the face of death, as we face weakness. So have you turned to Christ? Can you say, I have been saved from death by believing in what Christ has done for me on the cross? Do you have the hope of the resurrection? It is open to us by turning from sin and believing in the work of Christ for us, admitting he is the promised Lord, he is the Savior, and giving our lives over to him. And we'll have peace in Christ. We'll know God's forgiveness of sins and that confidence that though I die, yet I shall live. And for we who have believed in Christ, knowing, you know, we can be strengthened to face every frailty that remains. All the things I mentioned earlier that I said that still besets us, the crisis on the world stage, the problems that come from without, the sins we still deal with within. You know, we can be strengthened in the face of those things to have faith as we face them, just like Jacob, summoning his strength even in his weakest moment. And seeing, you know, though he's blind, though he is totally inhibited outwardly, he is seeing better than ever. Jacob is prophesying at the end of this passage, and he's revealing more about God in a sense than he ever has. And he shows that Ephraim, the younger, is going to surpass the older. Why? Because God likes to do things in a way that highlights not man's strength, but God's grace. And so Jacob, even though he's blind, you know, sometimes we measure what can I do in my life by based on my outward abilities. What can I do for God based on how little weakness I have? It's not the way it works. God works through weakness to show his strength. And so Isaac's blind, but yet he's speaking the word of God more clearly than he ever has. And so just reflect on yourself. You know, weakness is not just something to necessarily get rid of. You're not here this morning to be like, okay, I'm hearing the word, and this is going to help me eradicate weaknesses in my life. This is going to help me get rid of every struggle with sin, every depressing thought I still have, every discouragement I still face, every failing health issue that I still have. That's not the way the Christian life works. It looks like learning God's strength in our weakness. Learning what we do as we have, it's a call to have faith amidst frailty, not faith without frailty. So I hope that strengthens you this morning. You know, when we're young, I think this is a good lesson, you know. Isaac had a great start, Jacob's dad, but he had a terrible finish. Isaac ends up wanting to bless the, you know, unregenerate Esau, right? Had a good start, but a bad finish. But Jacob, on the other hand, Jacob had a terrible start, right? I mean, Jacob is trying to cheat his way into the promise. Jacob takes four wives. And sometimes people read and like, why does the Bible have that in there? Well, just keep reading. It doesn't work out well, you know? You just read the story. You're like, yeah, Jacob had four wives. You see how it went for him? His family didn't get along. It was awful. The wives hated each other. It was strife in the family. He even said of his life, few and evil have been my years. So you want a second wife? Welcome to few and evil years, you know? But the lesson is, Jacob, he had a terrible start, but here he is. He's been a failure for most of his life, but at the end, he's a stunning example of what glowing faith looks like, which means as a young person, when we fail or when we struggle and we don't get things right, it does not mean failure forever. God is in the process of making us useful and teaching us his ways. And a message for us when we're old. You know, we need leaders in old age, people who show us a picture of someone who clings to God in their old age. In old age, clinging to the worship of God. In old age, clinging to the Word of God. So that we who are younger can say, that's what life is all about. Worshiping God to the end of my days. Sharing the truth of His Word to the end of my days. This is what's mapped out for us in a passage like this. Now, let's turn from faith amidst frailty to faith that looks to the true firstborn. In verse 3 and 4, Jacob again explains the promise that God has given. God Almighty appeared to me. This was at Bethel, which is also called Luz. He says, the gospel promise, the gospel shadow, if you will, a fruitful people, a promised land, a promised people, and a promised man who's going to come and reverse the curse of man into sin. That man is Jesus Christ. So now, verse 5, after telling what the promise is, Jacob said, now, Joseph, your two sons are going to be mine. I'm going to adopt your grandsons as if they're my own sons. It's hard to know exactly when you first read this what's happening in this passage of Scripture. What's happening is that Jacob is identifying Joseph as the true firstborn. Jacob, remember throughout, Abraham passes the blessing on to Isaac. Isaac passes the blessing on to Jacob. The blessing's got to pass on to somebody else now, God's covenant with Abraham. And Jacob is identifying Joseph as the true firstborn. Now, Joseph wasn't the first one born. So what happened to the other ones? Well, you guys remember Reuben, right? The firstborn, he tried to sleep with one of his father's wives as an attempt to take supremacy in the family. And that was unrighteous. And Jacob said, you're out, dude. You are no longer the firstborn. Step aside. And then Simeon and Levi were next. You guys remember what they did with their swords? Instead of bringing blessing to the nations, remember through the covenant of circumcision, instead they used it as a trap to slaughter an entire city. They're murderers. And so they're stepped aside. Their existence is going to come to an end in the tribe of Israel, as we'll see next week. So those two are out. Judah has actually had a pretty rough go of it at the beginning. He sold Joseph into slavery. You guys remember that? How's that for a brother? Sold him into slavery. But yet, actually, God changed him, convicted him of his sin, brought him to turn, making him a changed man. Judah was willing to sell himself in Benjamin's place to save his little brother. So Judah's beginning to look like someone who's going to be a king. Judah's beginning to look like someone who's going to be a savior. But what's clear, if you've read anything of Judah's life, is he is not yet that king. He is not that promised savior. And so Jacob looks at his sons and says, which one is the firstborn? Joseph. This promise is going to go to Joseph. And Joseph is actually Rachel's firstborn son. That's why Rachel's mentioned here in these verses. He's thinking about Joseph's position in the family. And so the one who got sold as a slave and endured suffering and humiliation all those years down in Egypt has now been raised to the right of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 summarizes all this. I won't read it all through, but I just want you to see that this is where the chronicler puts this picture together for us and says the right of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. Reuben got skipped over. One great was going to come from Judah, but the right of the firstborn belonged to Reuben. Now, Jacob adopts Joseph's sons as his own through the firstborn. Verse 9, bring the boys to me so I can bless them. Verse 13, Joseph lines them up according to natural right. He puts the oldest son to Jacob's right hand for the greater blessing. He puts the younger one to Jacob's left hand for the lesser blessing. Jacob crosses his hands because he's going to reverse it. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And he pronounces a blessing. I want you to see this here. In verse 15, who does it say that Jacob blessed? It says, and Jacob blessed Joseph. But then he goes on to pronounce blessing upon the boys. Now, the blessing, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, talking about God's personal presence, God coming down and being with him, redeeming him from all evil. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. If you are Ephraim and Manasseh at this point, Manasseh, and you're standing there, you'd be saying to yourself, can you believe the blessing we're getting? We had nothing coming to us as just grandsons in the family. And now, we're getting the blessing of the firstborn. We are getting the position of prominence in God's covenant with Abraham. The things God promised to Abraham are getting promised to you and me, Ephraim and Manasseh could say to each other. And it's not their right. It's not their blessing. It's Joseph's blessing. It's Joseph's right. They're being blessed in him. They're being adopted to be like Abraham through Joseph. And I think this is here to, ultimately, this points us to how any one of us could ever be blessed by God, how any one of us could ever be adopted into his family. And the answer to that is in the only true firstborn son, who is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes of Jesus, he says this, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning. And he says, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. That's a big word that means first in all things, taking the one of first place. And so when Joseph, you know, when he was raised in Egypt, right, from his slavery, he became firstborn in Jacob's family. But guys, do you see that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when Jesus rose from the grave, he became the firstborn in God's new kingdom, in God's new creation, in these promises of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only one with the right to inherit any of God's promises. You and I, you and me, we have no right to any of God's promises. We cannot be blessed by God, you and I. We are like Reuben. We are like Simeon and Levi. Our lives are also, we are not the ones who these promises have been made to. But the forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin, the promise of being filled with the Spirit, eternal life, the new creation, the new kingdom, the one who brought healing from every illness, the one whose kingdom establishes peace, those promises are given to Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, saying, I've paid for sins in full. People can be forgiven in me. I've conquered death, so anyone who believes in me, when they die, they're going to live forever. I'm going to put my Spirit in those who are my children, and they're going to embody my kingdom. They're going to bring peace in chaos. They're going to bring healing of all sorts to those who are sick. And so this promise, it comes to the firstborn, Jesus Christ. And so the point for us is that like Ephraim and Manasseh, we need to be adopted in the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for us. So Christian faith is not looking to my worthiness. It's looking to Jesus' worthiness. Christian faith is not telling God what I would like. what I would like from him in my life, or what kind of blessing I would like from him in my life. Christian faith is saying, what blessing is Jesus's? And I want what's coming to him. I want to be part of what you're doing in him. Jesus Christ should form and inform my entire Christian life, realizing all my hope really is Jesus himself. Christian faith is not saying, can I get a little Jesus in my life so I can get back to my program? Christian faith is recognizing I need to get all of my life into Jesus. He is the life. And so he becomes the source of my hope. He becomes the direction of all my hope. And so Christian faith makes it, if the priority of your life as a Christian is to give Jesus the preeminence, to give him the first place, saying I'm no longer going to look at anything in my life as in terms of me and who I am. I'm going to look at my life through the lens of Jesus being the firstborn, and God is blessing me in Christ. What does it look like for my life to be blessed in Christ, totally in that direction? So maybe you think to yourself this morning, you know, I need to remember that all my hope lies not in myself. If we look within, there's no hope to be found within. But when we look to the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, the one who has all the rights of God's promises coming to him, we have every hope given to us in Jesus Christ. Every reason for peace, every reason for confidence of God's perfect blessing for us in Christ. But perhaps this morning too, you need to redefine your life in one area or a couple areas or in every area and saying, I need to look at my life through the lens of belonging to Jesus, and he needs to have the preeminence. He needs to take the first place, saying, he not only forms my life, but Jesus needs to inform my life. So, you know, for example, whether it's on a personal level or in your friendship circle, saying, what does it look like for Jesus to have the first place in my life? We look at Ukraine, and you look on a global level on the war taking place there, and you say, what does it look like for Jesus to be the one true leader of God's kingdom, the one to whom the promises come to? It looks like looking for peace to be made. But it looks like pointing people, as John prayed earlier, ultimately that peace only comes in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to come through the kingdoms of this earth, but it's going to come through the church, preaching the gospel, and people coming into Christ and believing. That's how God changes people. So, thinking about how do I give Jesus a place of first importance. Let me close. The term from faith that looks to the firstborn, and now I just want us to see our faith has to rest ultimately just in God's free favor. It's just free, undeserved grace that has come to us in Christ. Verse 17, Joseph's not happy when he sees what's happened. He thinks his dad's gone blind, which he has, but he's seeing better than ever. And he thinks that his dad is accidentally giving the chief blessing to the younger son, which is what you're not supposed to do. It's the older one who's supposed to have the right to that. So he says, no, dad, why did you cross your hands? Doing this entirely wrong. But he's actually doing it just right. The passage ends, just summarizing it, we read it, it says, thus Jacob put Ephraim before Manasseh. God's kindness, God's blessing, it does not come according to any natural rights, any human worthiness, or for any human recognition. The blessing comes to those to whom it does not belong. It's quite shocking. Ephraim says, this is not my blessing to have. And yet, this is the free favor of God. It's just grace. And so he is lifted up in that. And so just as God called Abraham by grace, just as God chose Jacob over Esau from the womb, it's the same way that God chose Ephraim the younger to surpass Manasseh the older. And in Christ, that's what we've been given. Just absolute free favor. You could try to find ways to deserve it more. You could try to do things to feel less bad about needing just absolute grace, but it's what we needed, and it's absolutely what we have in Christ. So have a faith that rests on God's just absolute free favor in his choice to call us to himself before the foundation of the world, in his fact that he called us to believe in Christ when we were not seeking him, we weren't looking for him, we weren't able to get ourselves cleaned up, and God sent his Spirit and opened our eyes and saying, Jesus is the one who's done it all for you. Rest in God's favor that he keeps all those whom he calls. And know that gratitude is the right attitude for God's adopted children in Jesus Christ. Let's not get greedy. Let's not get doubtful. It's far, far worse to count your problems and lose sight of your blessings. It's much better to count your blessings so that you don't lose sight of those things. So we're fragile people, but we have a faithful God. It's faith amidst frailty. It's faith that looks at the true firstborn. He's Jesus Christ. Let him redefine your life. And it's faith resting in God's just absolute favor. It takes the least of these, those who are undeserving, and he blesses them according to his own gracious purpose. Let's pray together and thank God for this word. God, we thank you for this little piece of history in the family of your chosen people. And we thank you for the lessons that it gives us about what it means to have faith in Christ today as your chosen people. Thank you that it shows us how greatly Jesus is the one in whom you have made a plan for us to find all that we need from you in him. So Lord, I pray for us that that in the same way we would have faith. We would have a faith that settles not in ourselves, but in your Son Jesus. We pray that a passage like this would have its effect in us to humble us before you, God, but also to fill us with hope in you, that your plan is good and your kingdom in Christ, it endures forever. And so any way that we need to redefine how we think about ourselves in terms of belonging to Christ, help us to give him the position of first place, that our eyes could see like Jacob, even though he was blind, he was seeing better than ever before, according to your plan. So give us eyes to see like that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.